This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
I want to just give a little introduction to you about myself on what I'm going to be preaching about here today. You know, I became our community life pastor back in 2011 after I left our youth ministries in capable hands back then. And I want to give you a quick update about our youth ministry, our youth pastor search. We're getting resumes coming in by the dozens, and so we are sifting through those as a search team as we speak. But just a little quick update for you on that. But looking back at 2011, I was tasked by the elders to help our congregation to gather small. And why we're going to see is because of this scripture that we're talking about here today. Really motivated us moving forward to find ways that we can be doing life together, growing in the gospel together. And so we did that in the form of life groups. That's when we launched life groups. It was back in 2011. It's now 2021, you know, 10 years later. And we've got a lot of life groups that are happening throughout the week. So again, be looking at those apps, the app store, and be looking for a way that you can sign up for one of those opportunities. I'll share more about that later. But, you know, the task was is that for me to be helpful in being able to make this be a place where people can belong and become all that God has for those people to be, our church, that they could grow together in the gospel in smaller groups, in life groups that happen throughout the week. And as we've been reframing our vision and our mission this past year and a half, we've looked at, I got excited about a new opportunity that we can do that Zach alluded to earlier about these disciple training modules. And we're doing a soft launch, and it begins today. We've got just a few spaces left open for this Bible interpretation module. And the reason why we're having these modules, it's not another Bible study. This is training. Training to equip you to help make disciples. This is what our mission is about. Let's take a look at our mission here. That we are excited about what God is doing with us in this church as we've reframed our mission, refocused a little bit. LifePoint exists to glorify God and make gospel-driven disciples by engaging people in the unexpected joy of a life more and more dependent on Jesus. And I thought there's no better time to use our people, our resources, our time than on Sunday mornings to equip people to know how to make disciples. So when we, by God's grace, God brings to us somebody that we can be used to disciple, whether it's you as a parent discipling your children, that's a certainty, or maybe it's a coworker, a friend that God brings along your way. With this class, this first DTM, and many others coming in the future, you will be equipped on how to help these people understand and interpret God's word rightly. And many other modules are coming your way. So, quick explanation as to why we're doing disciple training modules on Sunday mornings is because we want to accomplish the mission. And I'm going to explain further about how our other groups, life groups, Bible classes, help accomplish the mission as well. So that's what I've been tasked with here at the church, is in addition to preaching, is to how we can bring people together and be God's people in a smaller group, in smaller groups. Now, as we look out at the nation and what's been happening over this past year, I want to look back further than that. Over a year ago and back, our nation is becoming more and more isolated. People want to become more and more isolated. We're preferring it. I even see myself being tempted. As a people person, as an extrovert, as a raging extrovert, I'm finding ways that I am isolating myself. When I go to the grocery store and I want to get in and get out, what do? I do what a lot of you guys do. Plug in the buds and get after the phone and get to ask the task what I need to get done. Because if you don't have those on, then you're open to talking to people over the vegetables, right? So we've done that, and we've taken that another step further with the whole thing of click list, of ordering your groceries online, and then you just park outside and expect somebody to load your trunk full of your groceries so you don't have to talk to anybody. Or they can even deliver it to your home through Amazon. You can do all sorts of different things. People get excited about making a reservation for a table, not by calling somebody, but by doing an app and doing it on your phone so you don't have to talk to somebody. Even at McDonald's, they got these cute little kiosks. You can walk up to a touchscreen and make your Big Mac the way you want it, without a shred of lettuce on it, all without talking to anybody. You can order a book online. You can create your own movie theater at home so you don't have to go to the movie theaters anymore. We are becoming more and more isolated. And it's starting to have its effect. This pandemic has definitely showed how it's having its effect. Not only do you have not have to go to the bank anymore to make a deposit with a check, you can simply scan that on your phone so you don't have to make that trip into the bank or talk to somebody through a speakerphone in the kiosk. We are losing our connection with one another. And it's happening even inside the church. Even before this pandemic. You know, it was about a year ago that this was happening, where we had a youth ministry happening. And I would not be surprised if this was happening in some of your homes, you parents of teens, where it comes to a Wednesday night and your son or daughter is upstairs in their room. They're upstairs in their room, and mom decides, sees that it's 7 o'clock, and she calls upstairs, "Joey, are you going to youth group tonight?" Joey's on his bed. He's got his phone glowing in his hand, and he's just scrolling and scrolling on his social media of preference, scrolling and scrolling, and looks at it. Here's mom and says, "No, I got a lot of homework I got to do tonight." Scroll, scroll, scroll. Mom yells up, "Well, get off your phone and do it then." Right? And then she grabs her glass of water and goes and sits in the living room. Mom sits in the living room and sits on the couch, and she opens up her preference of social media and she starts scrolling. Looks across the living room and sees her husband, who's fuming about the political climate of the world, on his phone. And she asks, "Do you want to go to life group tonight?" And he's like, "Nah, I got some research I've got to be doing here. This is important. I need to be doing this." And we choose to stay connected on our phones, and then we don't reach out and connect with humans in the flesh. We've become an isolated group of people, and it's starting to have its effect. I can think of there's no greater time in my life of 50 years where I've seen so much stress happening on teenagers than right now. That going through adolescence is an incredible stressful time for students. And then you add a pandemic on top of it, where they're supposed to be learning online this week, but not this week, sometime this week, but not that week, but half this week, and half not that week. And if it's stressful for the students, it's really stressful for the parents, because they have to deal with the stress and deal with the stressful situations that their students are going through, their children are going through. There's been no more stressful time. And it's hitting a deadly impact. It's been shared with me just recently that our Larimer County Sheriff and deputies, during this past year, they are responding to 2 to 3 calls of attempted suicide in their jurisdiction of the county. That's not including the city. That's outside the city limits. 2 to 3 times a day. It's having its impact. We were not meant to go about this life alone. And as a church, above all, we are not meant to be doing this alone. As we're going to see, as God's word instructs us and guides us and gives us a roadmap of how to manage these ways. Yeah, I just want to pause for a second here. I want to pause. I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me. I feel you guys are tense with me. This is a tense situation. Let's go to God in prayer together. Father, we lift up our hearts that are full of tension, or lift up our hearts that are troubled. We're needy people. Many of us in this room and at home, we're struggling. We're struggling mightily. We can hide it for so long. I pray for my friends, these people in this room and at home, God, you'd speak life into their ears. They would travel into their brain and travel to their heart, and that they would see that you are good. You're a good God. You're worth being trusted. And I pray for people who are listening to thoughts and voices that are not from you. And we just stand against the schemes of the enemy in Jesus' name when we say that suicide has no room here, by Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, we have victory in Jesus' name. So, Lord, we look to you. We look towards you as our hope, as the giver of life, and that you are a good God and that you have a plan. Help us to persevere in you together. God, give us the hope of Jesus for this day. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're not built to be isolated. We're not built to be alone. It goes back to the God that made us. He's a God, a Trinitarian God. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They have fellowship with one another. They have fellowship with one another. And we learn in Genesis chapter 2, when God made man, he said it is not good for man to be alone. And so he brought Eve, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. How are you connecting with others? How are you doing with that? I called somebody in our church a couple weeks ago to congratulate them as I learned that they had got a new job and took interest in them and got to find out they got a new living situation as well, and learned a little bit more about that. We're on this telephone call for maybe 4 or 5, maybe 6 minutes, and a conversation turns. And this person asks me, says, hey, I've learned, you know, this pandemic has been hard on many of us. It's been hard on many of us, but I've heard it's been most especially hard on pastors. How are you? How are you? This person asked. And that was just such a tender act of love to me. And it caught me by surprise. I was calling them to take interest in them and their job, and then found out they got a new place to live. And next thing I know, they take interest in me, and they say, how are you? Not how are you doing, because fine is the answer to that, but how are you? And I got to just say, wow, thanks for asking, you know? Man, thanks for asking. And I got to respond, and we got to have dialogue. And later on that week, I was receiving text messages of scripture from this person, of encouragement. And I was like, man, this is awesome. This is gathering small. This is the body of Christ. This is us encouraging one another, hearing one another, taking interest in one another, sharing scripture with one another. Zach shared, that's a value of ours. We start and stay with scripture. We start our meetings with a word from the Lord. I'm doing that here today as well. How are you connecting with others? How is your faith? Do you wish for faith that is resilient even in the face of impossible circumstances? Do you long for a faith that is a source of strength even in the face of a world that demands more than we have to give? How is your faith? So in this series, Durable Faith, you know, it's been very helpful to me, and it's really sharpened me today with this message that we have for us today. We're in a series called Durable Faith that we're really looking to provide you with rhythms and practices of caring for your faith by God's grace. These are habits of grace. We got this, we've been going out of a book called Habits of Grace by David Mathis. I encourage you to check that out. With that book that he shared with us that we've been reading through, we asked the question, what can we do to cultivate durable faith? And we answer that by receive the grace of Jesus with our focus on his voice. That's by reading his word individually and together. We focus on his voice, and our words are in his ear, our words in his ear. As we pray to him corporately with multiple people and individually, our words in his ear. And lastly, our lives in his body. Our lives in his body. And that's what we started last week with. Zach was sharing about the purpose of preaching. The purpose of preaching. And today we're looking at our lives in his body as we gather small. We're gathering small, and this passage from Acts 2 shares with us about that. You know, God cares for us. And he cares that we care for one another. You will know my disciples by their love for one another, he says. God cares that we love him and that we love one another. And he's laid out a structure that works for the people 2,000 years ago, just several weeks after Jesus had died and rose again here in Acts 2. We're going to follow the same roadmap that God has laid out for us here because it's still useful and helpful to us today. I want to share a little bit of backstory to Acts 2:42. Just a few verses before that, earlier in the chapter, Peter is preaching a big old powerful sermon, and more people are gathering to this sermon. More and more people are gathering. Thousands of people are gathering. Jews are hearing about how Peter is just sharing about how the scriptures from Joel and several places in the Psalms were foretelling about the Messiah. Their Messiah, the true Messiah, was to come. And they missed it. And Peter says, you've killed him. You crucified him. You crucified him. Let's pick it up in chapter 2 of Acts. Chapter 2. I want you guys to read in your Bibles with me. Chapter 2, verse 36. I'm going to read through 36 through 41. Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And this next sentence, I love this phrasing that God's word shares with us because I've felt it before. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Have you ever been cut to the heart? I mean, you can feel it when you have sinned and you have remorse, you have regret, and you are just cut to the heart. That's the way these people feel because they realize they have killed the Messiah. They have crucified him. Now what are we to do? Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Doesn't that fit for today as well? God's word is timeless. Verse 41, so those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What a preach. 3,000 souls come and repent and are baptized. This is a miracle that has just happened. Rarely do groups gather that strong. They don't have amplification systems. Peter is preaching by God's grace powerfully, and people are responding. And the very next section is what we get into. This sets us up perfectly to learn now what? Now that this group that started with 12, went down to 11, and then grew to 120, and is now at 3,000, in just a period of a few weeks after Jesus has died and resurrected, we learn, how do they gather small? We know that they gather small because what Joseph already read for us this morning, that they gathered in their homes daily. They gathered in their homes daily. They still had possessions. Some of them still had homes. Even though they were given one to another, they still had homes. They had all things in common, and they met in their homes. And their homes were much smaller than our homes are today. They gathered small. So I'm going to give you four components to gathering small. And they're right here for us in verse 42. Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the first component, the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to that. That was the Old Testament scriptures and their experiences with Jesus himself. This was the apostles' teaching. They were able to share about how Jesus fulfilled everything they'd been studying in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures. They surrounded themselves around the word. around the Word. And that is what we do today, is we want to start and stay with Scripture, with the Word. And that's what we're doing here. We are a church that believes in the Bible. We believe it is inerrant. It is perfect. It is useful. Useful for today's life. And this is what we learn, how we are to gather. We are to gather around God's Word and the local teaching of the church. As Zach shared with us last week, it's important to be on mission with your church. And so that's why you dedicate yourselves, you devote yourselves to the teaching of God's Word. This is our first instruction from God's Word about what we are to do as we gather, is we are to gather around His Word. And here in our life groups, we also will gather around, like some people will this week in their life groups, they'll gather around this sermon that we're talking about, and they will go through the discussion questions that are provided at the end of the PowerPoint. They'll go through and share about what they got from this, how God was encouraging them, how God was challenging them. For me, what this study has done for me is help sharpen me about how we gather small, because it's so important. See, these people, these early followers of Christ, these new Christians, the very first Christians of this world, they were being persecuted. It was not an easy time to be a Christian. And so they had to gather and be fueled up by God's Word. Secondly, so first of all, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, and to the fellowship. And to the fellowship. Now, fellowship can mean something to many of us that means differently. Some of us think it's getting together. Some of us think it's about pie. Some of us think it's about pizza and hot dogs and having frisbees in the park. That's fellowship. It's much more than that. It's much deeper than that. It's much more meaningful than that. The Greek word is koinonia. Koinonia, and this means to have all things in common, have things in common, sharing and participating. And what they were doing, these disciples are doing, is they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of gathering. We see later on in the passage it talks about how they gathered together in the temple courts. And daily, every day, they were eating together in their homes and being glad with generous hearts and giving praise to God. These people were thankful to be gathering together daily. It mattered to them. It was needed. It was vital. It was like oxygen coming out of a descending airplane, coming from the ceiling. Like, we need to get together daily. This was so important to them. Koinonia is the Greek for commonality, partnership, fellowship. That the first Christians, this is what Matthew shares in his book, that the first Christians shared wasn't anchored in a common love for pizza pop and a nice clean evening of fun among the fellow churchified, which many of us have fallen for. I have. Its essence was in their common Christ and their common life or death mission together in His summons to take the faith worldwide in the face of impending persecution. Like, they needed each other. They were on mission together. Many of us will gather next week in our life groups on Sunday to watch the Super Bowl. It's a fellowship opportunity, right? So we're going to get together, we're going to have some pretzels, and we're going to watch the commercials and watch Tom Brady probably win another Super Bowl, right? Mathis goes on to share, the fellowship opportunity is more like the football players on the field who are giving their blood, their sweat, their tears. They're trying to run a play to execution for a goal of a touchdown to eventually win the prize of a Super Bowl championship. They are more like participating in fellowship than we are by just participating by watching. So as a life group, as you come together in your life group, you are pulling for one another. You're challenging one another. You're having Scripture laid out in front of you, and you're chewing through it together, and you're encouraging one another. You're taking interest in one another and praying prayers for one another. This is a fellowship that God sees, that God has planned for us. This is biblical fellowship. Having something in common is Jesus. Foremost, their fellowship was in Jesus. That was what they had in common. That's what we have in common, is our Jesus. Our Jesus is the glue that brings us together. He is at the center of our gathering. As we circle around, Jesus is the center. Look at what 1 Corinthians 1:9 says. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Into the fellowship. Into this having the same thing in common. Sharing this in common. Our need for a Savior. We all have need for a Savior. Jesus is the perfect answer to this. We have fellowship together. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, and we have fellowship together. Thirdly, we break bread together. The scripture tells us here that we break bread together. They came together, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship together, and to the breaking of bread together. And what this breaking of bread together looks like is it probably was referring to communion. Sharing the Lord's Supper together. It probably meant that. That as you come together, let's involve Jesus. Let's remember why we're gathering is for Jesus. But it also probably means that they ate together. They ate together. They had meals together. They had meals together that people come of common faith, they come together and they share food together. They share mealtime together. And this is very important for people. And I don't mean to say that every time you gather together for a life group that you have to share communion together, but I think it is good that you share food together. You break bread together. We don't know for certain if it means that you share a communion or you share a meal together, but I do believe that it is important for us to share a meal together. And many young families with children think, like, how can I join a life group? Because I've got a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 6-year-old. How is it that how can we join a life group together? And I got a friend who's got at a different church, and he says, what we do, we get, the wives get together the first Wednesday of the month, and the dads stay home with the kids. Second Wednesday of the month, the dads get together, and the moms stay home with the kids. Third Wednesday together, everyone gets babysitting, and the couples come together. And the last week of the month, the kids, the moms, the dads, they all come together, and the goal is to have spaghetti and make sure everyone gets fed and gets home safe. Like, that's the goal. You don't even need to share. You don't even need to share prayer requests, because as kids are going through the spaghetti and stuff like that, you're seeing the prayer requests happen in live action. I know how to be praying for you. I know how to be doing that. Be creative as you come together, but come together. We're meant to do this life together, to share this life together, to share one another's burdens, to carry the load together. Lastly, I want to say, in addition to devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching, in addition to fellowshipping together, in addition to breaking bread with one another and together, praying together is the last contribution that Luke shares that he saw that was happening here. And the prayers, devoting yourselves to the prayers. Now, praying is hard, is it not? Praying's hard, especially getting to prayer is hard. I think that's the hardest part, is getting to prayer. Several years ago when we were praying together and even fasting together as a church, and we meet Sunday evenings during the summertime in the fireside room at 6:30, our church would come together and pray together. And I'd be like up at Horsetooth at like 5:30 p.m. having a ball on a Sunday afternoon. And I'd look at the clock and I gotta get to prayer. Drag my knuckles to here, get here to prayer, see people that I saw that morning, excited to see them. We get down and we start praying. And we would pray, we would adore God. I would listen to people in my little circle praying, confessing sin to God. I'd hear somebody else giving thanks to God, and I'd hear somebody else praying for pastors and leadership and praying for their neighbors to come to know Christ. And I did not want to leave this prayer environment, because I just enjoyed hearing the prayers of the saints and resonating with them. Once you get into prayer and somebody kicks off with a bold prayer, a bold prayer that's going to require some faith, that kind of lights up the room a little bit. And all of a sudden, I get chicken skin. And I start thinking, man, what if God does answer this prayer, this miracle that this wayward son of 30 years would come and repent and be restored to a family of God and to his family? What if that happened? Praying together, they were devoted to prayers and praying one to another. There's certain prayer warriors in this room, and those of you at home. When I've prayed with you, it's made a difference. It's made a difference as I hear God's heart pouring out through your heart as you've prayed many prayers, and then you pray for others. I'll never forget your prayers. When we gather small, this structure, it moves me. It gets me excited because I see that, like, maybe we can accomplish the mission that God has for us. The Great Commission that Jesus shared with his disciples. As we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the Word and the local church's sermon together, and we have fellowship together, and we break bread together, and we pray together. In Matthew 28, this great commission that Jesus gives us, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I will not leave you alone. Later on in the service, in just a few minutes, we're going to see a baptism that's going to happen, fulfilling this commission that Jesus has for us. Making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. And as we gather small, it makes me just so excited that we can hear about who are you discipling? How can we be praying for you? What do you need? How can I come alongside your help in discipling this young man, this young woman, this older man, this older woman? How can we be advantageous to you? Know that we're praying for you. Keep calling him. Don't give up. When we're pursuing this great commission that God has for us, it gets me excited because I see what happens when believers gather small. And it's the last verse. It's verse 47. Verse 47 in Acts chapter 2 makes all the difference. Praising God, these people, gathering together and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. These groups are multiplying. These people are multiplying. That's what we were meant to do, is to multiply. Not to just be us four, no more, but to multiply. That's God's plan. That's his intent. That's what he has for us. And that's something I want to be about, man. That's something I want to be about. I want to see new conversions. I want to see new people coming alive to the God who made them, and not listening to the lies of the enemy anymore, but coming alive and multiplying. This is what God's word has for us. He wants us to come alive to him. And so my request of you guys here today is much like what Zach was sharing earlier, but as we gather small, it makes a big difference. It makes a big difference in your life and in somebody else's life across the circle from you. It makes a big difference in how you operate throughout that week in your life. As you go to the gas station, are we going to swipe and pay at the pump? Are we going to go up and talk to the cashier and give them some cash? I don't know. Let's stop being so individualistic and so isolated, but let's engage with one another. Let's engage with this world. Let's go to the movies. Let's buy our own groceries. Let's say hello to people. You've got an opportunity to sign up today. Today's a great day to sign up. You know, our trimester kicks off today and goes through the end of Memorial Day. And we've got opportunities for you guys to sign up online. We talked about online and as well as the app and as well as your connection card. You can fill that out today and let us know how we can come along and serve you in this way and get you plugged in with people growing in God's Word together. Together. We're better together. We were not meant to do this alone. So let's be God's church. Let me finish by sharing with a verse from Hebrews that we shared back on November 1st. Hebrews chapter 10. And this is what is motivating us for our vision of re-engage. If you want to be that voice to somebody, you can circle your communication card. You can say, yeah, I want to be on the call team. Or, yeah, I want to circle up with two other people. Hebrews 10. 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. Amen? So as we gather, let's continue to gather large, and let's gather small. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to come together and to share our time with one another, our attention. Help us to align our thoughts. Help us to align our schedules, our values, to love and to care for one another, to be there for one another, to be that listening ear that says, how are you? To be that faithful friend who shares a scripture later on in the week, praying for you. Praying this over you. Father, we want to be a church that is illuminated with your light and distributing that light where we walk, where we ride, where we talk, where we sit, where we listen. We want to be the light of Jesus where we go. So use us, Lord. Use us, Lord, as we gather large, as we gather small. Let's continue to gather. Do everything we can to gather, whether it's on live stream or here. May we continue to gather as your people and encourage one another, exhort one another, rebuke one another, love one another. So, Father, we entrust this time to you, and we thank you for it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.